Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Who reckons when John does this on the sofa thing, where is John, that we should have a theme tune? There should be some kind of like, doo, 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 here's John, or something like that. I think that would just make the whole thing just complete, but it was really good. I've never seen that before. And thank you to Simon and Linda for lending your words of wisdom and kind of helping us. So, I'm a little bit nervous because I haven't done anything like this for about 7 or 8 months. And I'm also a bit nervous because the one thing I found about Eastleigh Baptist Church is that you're all very polite. Extremely polite. You're so polite that when someone like Joff or Toby or Chris speaks in the front, nobody speaks. Nobody says anything back, and I think sometimes, are we awake? I don't know whether it's just Portsmouth or just rowdy and they just like to speak back, or yeah. They get... Yeah, it probably is. But I like people to engage. If you want to say whatever, I'm not expecting us to be American and whoop whoop and praise God, amen, and it all get foam fingers out and it all looks a bit too much. But feel free to relax. This isn't a library. We're not a school. Feel free to say or to talk or to do things as well. So just want to put you at ease. We're looking at God's Word. Who likes to read?
Me.
Yes.
Yeah? Oh, okay, there's a lot more than I thought. Okay, are you more you'd like to read or you wait for the movie to come out? So if you'd like to read about it first, put your hand up. Okay. You like to wait for the movie to come out. Yeah, come on. We're the real honest people here. I'm one of those people that like to wait until the movie comes out. However, I've read one book in my whole life from beginning to end. It's not the Bible, Dan. But it is one book that I've read. And the reason I read it was because the directors decided to make me wait 2 years to find out the ending. So what I did was, I can't wait 2 years to find out what happens at the end. I've got to know what happens. So I asked for Christmas last year, was it? I asked for the Hunger Games books. And I was like, right, I want the Hunger Games book because I want to find out what happens. So I got the Mockingjay. And if you don't know, the Mockingjay has been put into two parts. Last November, December, the first part came out, which was basically like a 3-hour trailer for the next movie. And the next one will come out this kind of Christmas time. And but I couldn't wait, so I thought I'd read it. And I was hooked, absolutely hooked. I mean, like, I was just like, I want to get into bed so I can just start reading this book because it is so good. And I was reading it, and I found out that Katniss dies in the end, so it's all fine. No, she doesn't die. She doesn't die. But someone does, yeah. There's a couple of people. Anyway, I was a bit mean. At the end of the, after I read the book, I looked at Jess and I went, I know what happens. Do you want to know? And she's like, nah, I don't know. I went, you sure? She went, no. About half an hour later, she went, what happens? I went, well, she ends up with one of them. Let's put it that way. And it's not who you think. Usually I would start a book and I'd get like halfway through and I'd think, oh, I can't bother with this. This is just too much. Or I'll just put it down. And I couldn't really do it. And until I read The Mockingjay, and it was the first book I'd ever finished, and I felt really quite chuffed for myself that I'd managed to read a book from the beginning to the end. And I felt really, really good. And I read it really, really fast, which was amazing for me because I read really, really slow at uni. I'm probably the worst person to ever do any reading of any sort at university. So we're going to look at God's Word tonight, and my mission, I've made it my mission tonight, is that I'm going to get you excited about the Bible, and I'm going to get you excited about opening it and reading it. Now, there's a few in here that you're already excited about doing it, because it's your job, you're professional, it's what you do, so therefore, every day, you wake up, and you're just ecstatic, aren't you guys, to just open up and to just open it. You live, every day, you're just on it. But I want to get the rest of us excited. Just as excited as I was about opening the Mockingjay every single night, just wanting to read the next chapter, the next bit that was happening. Now, I could be honest, the Bible isn't really set up like the Mockingjay. It's not set up as the same, and it doesn't seem as exciting, doesn't have a fancy front cover on it, and it doesn't have these kind of epic stories. Well, it does have these epic storylines, but there's stuff in there that we just think, oh, that's a bit too much for me to read. But can I just encourage you, once you start reading some of these stories... I don't know about you, but I like to read these stories and I like to play them out in my head in a 21st century style. So when I think of the prodigal son, I like to think that the son got his money and he went off to Vegas and he had a great time. And then he ran out of all of his money and he had to buy like this banged up old Vespa and he had to make his way back to his dad. And he got there and his dad was like, yeah, get this kid some chains because he's back and let's get a cloak on him. And so I just like to picture kind of stories that are kind of a bit old and I like to jazz them up a bit. Maybe I should become a movie director or something like that, put some movies out there. I'm not going to give you 101 different ways to get into the Bible. I'm not going to give you a 10-step program of how to do it. You've got to find your own way. You've got to find your own way of what's going to make you open it, what's going to make you engage with it. If you wanted to quit smoking, you said to me, Tom, I want to quit smoking. I could say, here's all the great stuff that the NHS does. I can give you a patch, I can give you an e-cig, I can do all this stuff. But unless you're motivated to do it yourself, it's just no point. So I didn't want to get up here tonight and just say, these are 101 ways that you can read your Bible and get excited about it. I thought we would just go into it and we just get excited about it a little bit, and then that may lead you to thinking, oh, I might want to open this a bit more. I also, the one thing I really don't want to do tonight is to make you feel bad about how much you don't read your Bible. Because the number one thing that we all feel guilty about is we don't read it enough. Even someone who probably reads it every single day will still feel that they don't read it enough. And I am the same. I think I don't read it enough. And when I do read it, I love it. I'm amazed by it. But then for some reason, in my kind of human nature, I just put it to one side. Or I haven't got time. Or I just can't be bothered. So tonight is not to make you feel bad if you don't. It's not to make you feel bad if you kind of you struggle with trying to open it and you don't get it. It's nothing to do with that tonight. That's not where I'm going with this. What I am going to do is I'm just going to read a short piece from Mark. I'm just going to read it. If you've got Bibles around and you want to open it, that's fine. It's Mark chapter 1, verse 16. So I'm just going to read it if you just want to listen. I didn't tell Mr. Wilton because I didn't prepare myself. We've got Bibles. We should open our Bibles, not look at the screen. It's fine. Okay, so Mark 1, 16 says this. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw, this is Jesus, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and they followed him. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in the boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee, they left him in the boat with the hired servants, and they followed him. So it's a moment where Jesus says to Peter and Andrew and James and John, come, follow me. And they leave and they follow him. It's pretty straightforward enough, isn't it? It's pretty straightforward, it's just a part of the narrative. When I first read it, I just thought, oh, it's just to introduce the disciples, like how a good story introduces a new character. It's just a way to get them in there. Because otherwise we'd be like, where did these guys come from and who were they and how did they start the story? But if we leave it there, it doesn't really mean much. But if we look into it deeper and we just study that little bit, a bit more, we actually start plucking out things that actually are amazing. So first of all, we need to understand in this situation the context of where we're talking about this. So Jesus has come along, he's got sand in his toes, and he's walking along, and he sees Peter and Andrew, and he says, come follow me, and they go, yeah, cool, and they go follow him. And then he comes along, and he sees James and John, and he says, come follow me, and he's like, yeah, and Zebedee's like, oh, my sons have just left me. And he's like, yeah, it's cool, Dad, we'll be back later, it's fine. And he just leaves him. So first of all, to understand this story a little bit more, we need to understand the Jewish education system of the day, okay? So the Jewish education system was based around scripture. So what would happen is when you went to school as a young Jewish child, you would go into the first part of education, which was called Beit Sefer, and you would learn about the Torah, or as we know it, it's the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Bible. And they would memorize it. They would know it off by heart. And by the age of 10, they would have memorized all the way from Genesis to Deuteronomy. <Hey. laughs> It could have just gone horribly wrong if I didn't say that properly. They would memorize it, word by word. verse by verse, chapter by chapter, memorised by 10 years old. And now by 10 years old, a lot of them weren't going to school anymore. Because they couldn't do it. They couldn't memorise it. And then what would happen was they would go and learn the family trade or the family business. I say, you're not doing very well at school. Just, you know, go with dad. Be a fisherman. Go plough some fields. Go learn your family trade. But if you were good and you memorised it and you knew it, you knew all first five books, the best of the best would continue onto the next level, which was the Beit Talmud level. And basically, you would keep on learning and you would memorise the whole of the Old Testament. It's quite a big leap, isn't it? From the first five books to literally from Genesis to Malachi, memorised. Word for word, chapter by chapter, memorised. Not, let me think, just roll it off the tongue. And now, by the end of Beit Talmud, you're probably about 14, 15. Most kids have now dropped out. Even if they were good and they got past the first stage, they'd have dropped out this stage. Most kids, because it's just hard. And they'd say, go and learn your family trade, go be a fisherman, go plough some fields, go be a carpenter, do what your family does. But the best of the best of the best would continue to the next level of education. There's another level, can you believe it? Beit Midrash. And they would go to a rabbi and they would apply to one of those rabbis to be that rabbi's disciples. And now we think of a disciple as like a student, just someone who learns. But it was a bit more deeper than that. It was kind of like, I don't just want to know what the rabbi knows. I want to do what the rabbi does. I want to be the rabbi. I want to do what he does. And now different rabbis would interpret the scriptures differently. So they'd open the scripture and they'd read it. And one rabbi would say, I think it means this. And another one would say, yeah, but I think it also slightly means this. And another guy would say, yeah, I think it's kind of those two, but I think it kind of leans in more this direction. And that was called the rabbi's yoke. And when you went to a rabbi and said, I wanted to be your disciple, what you were saying was, I would like to take on your yoke. I want to be just like you. I want to take on your interpretations, the way you do it. I want to be you, basically. So we'd ask, Rabbi, I want to become one of your disciples. And the rabbi would grill you. I mean, absolutely grill you with questions about the Torah, about Scripture, about the Old Testament, everything. They would just grill you, grill you, grill you. And because they want to know, can this kid cut it? Can this kid do what I do? Can he be the best of the best of the best? Does this kid have what it takes to be my disciple? And now the rabbi, I think this kid is good. He's good, but he's not the best of the best. And then he'd say, you obviously love God and you love the word, but go and take on your family trade. Go and learn what your family does. Go be in the family business. I'm sorry you haven't made the cut. But if the rabbi thinks this kid has got it, this kid is clued up, this kid can do what I do, he could be just like me, then they would say, come, follow me. So you would leave as this 15-year-old child, you would leave your town, leave your home, leave your family, and devote your whole life to being just like that rabbi, learning what the rabbi does, and that's what it meant to be their disciples. So you would be a disciple from 15 till you're about 30. And once you're about 30, most rabbis would start to teach. So here in the story, we have 30-year-old Jesus walking on the beach, sand in his toes, and he sees the first two brothers, and it's Peter and Andrew, and he says, come, follow me. And I always thought this was weird when I read it, because he just says, come, follow me, and they just... they just follow him. I'm like, who's this guy? Has he got a CRB check? Who's he working with? Where's he going? They just follow him down the road, and I think, this is insane. And then I looked into it, but rabbis were the most respected, honoured people. Everyone wanted to be a disciple. It would be like if Stephen Gerrard walked in right now, Tim, and he said to you, Tim, You've got what it takes. I think you could do what I do. Come follow me. Tim would be off like a shot. You wouldn't even see him. He'd be like, yeah, see you later. It'd be the same thing. So when Jesus said, come follow me, they went, oh yeah. There's probably a few doubts. Why is he choosing me? Why is that? But if he said, follow me, they were gone. They were going to follow. I want to be a rabbi's disciple. It was amazing. But when we look at it, they're, what are they doing? They were casting the net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Which means that they were learning the family trade and doing the family trade and being in the family business, which means they weren't following another rabbi, which means they were not the best of the best of the best. They didn't make the cut. They weren't good enough. But then Jesus says, follow me. And what he was saying was, I think you could be me. I think you could do what I do. And then Jesus continues along the beach a bit more. And he sees James and John and they're fishing with their dad. Which means they're also apprentices. They're also working in the family business. They're also not good enough. They're also not the best of the best of the best. They didn't make the cut either. And how old are these fishermen? 16, 17, 20? These are young men. But Jesus chooses them because his movement is for everyone.
Amen.
It's for rich, it's for poor, it's for women and men, educated and non-educated, which is good for me because I'm really not educated. I left school with no GCSEs, I've got no A levels, I'm at university and I'll get a degree in the summer, hopefully, if I work hard. That means a lot to me because I felt sometimes I had to be the best of the best of the best to be in relationship with Jesus. So we had to be encouraged. And he chooses them, this B team, this no good enoughs. And they go on and they change the course of human history forever. So we are to be encouraged. Jesus is saying, come follow me because I believe in you. My movement is for everyone and I want you to be a part of it. Come follow me. And yet when I first read this account, I didn't see it. I also didn't see it until someone pointed it out to me. It just looked like an insignificant piece of scripture. It was just a part of the story. It's how I found out that Peter and Andrew and James and John would join the story. I thought it was their introduction. Like Matthew was a tax collector who was sitting there. Jesus saw him. I just thought it was an introduction. I didn't think nothing else of it. And yet when it was pointed out to me, my mind was blown because it dealt with an issue where I didn't obviously feel I was good enough to be in relationship with Jesus because I wasn't the best of the best of the best. I've come to realise that there's no piece of scripture that's insignificant. No piece of scripture is insignificant because the whole thing just screams Jesus. The whole thing just points to God, everything in it. It's just amazing. It's incredible. Sometimes we just have to dive a little deeper into what it says. Sometimes we have to spend some time. We have to pray about certain things. I just don't understand this. As Joff was saying this morning, I just don't understand this. I'm not very clever. Can you just point this out, God? Or can you allow someone to come and tell me what this says? I want to know what this bit says. And I think that's why we should get excited. Don't ever let guilt stop you from opening this book. If you don't think you open it enough, or if you don't open it at all, never let any guilt sit in your heart to not ever open this book. I don't, myself personally, put myself in a position where I think I'm going to do this every day and every day, because I'm going to fail and I'm going to feel bad. So I just keep saying to God, just keep prompting me to keep opening it. Just keep prompting me and I'll just keep opening it. And I think you'll be amazed what you find. You can almost use it as like a Where's Wally book. You can open it and say, right, where's the hidden message? And you can dig deeper and read a commentary and go, oh, that's what that meant. I never saw it. There he is, there's Wally. Because you might just be amazed at what you find. You might be reading the Ten Commandments and you're dealing with some issue that's going on in the week, and somehow, through those Ten Commandments, it makes you realise that there is a God and the thing you're going through is not going to last forever and you can get through that thing. There's one more piece of scripture that it just blew me away, and someone pointed that out to me again. In Genesis 5. Genesis 5 is basically just the family tree. It's just a genealogy. It's just a list of names that basically say who was born and who was their son and who was their son. It's literally, chapter 5 is just the family tree. I've got a little flip chart to help me. This is how sophisticated I am. I have an iPad, but I need to rely on the older flip chart. Just to point this out. The family tree. Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, blah, 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 blah. Jared, Methuselah, Lamech, and Noah. Can anyone say that? Joff. Blah, blah, blah. We'll just call it blah, 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 and we'll all remember it. It's fine. Mahalalala. Mahalalala. Go on, do it again. Mahalalala. Okay, so every time we get to this bit and I need to say it, you shout it, yeah? There's too many L's. There's too many L's and A's in this name, not there's too many E's in yours. I tried to spell a name the other day, got it completely wrong. Genevieve. Too many. Sorry, so we have this list, right? And I don't know if anybody knows, but do you know what your name means? They say that names have meanings, and they say, does everyone know what their names are and what their meanings are? Mine's Thomas, and apparently the meaning for that is twin. Okay, don't get that. Anyone know what their, you know what yours is, don't you?
Bearer of Christ.
Bearer of Christ. Twin. Bearer of Christ. I think I have less responsibility on that. That's fine. That's cool. Anyone else know what their name means? Yep.
King.
King. Look at that one. King Eddie. Okay, to clear that up, Genevieve just said, what's my name mean? And Toby just went, no, I don't know. I don't know, we just picked it. No, I'm sure it's a lovely story. Anyway, so we have these names, and they all mean different things. And it's amazing when you go down the list of what their names mean, what it actually points out. Has anyone seen this before? Was this brand new to everyone? Oh, great. Okay, so Adam is man. Meaning Adam, man. Simple, that one. Seth, anyone know it? Ooh. Appointed. That's the meaning of Seth's name. Appointed. Enosh?
Something to do with food.
It's not the cookie monster. Mortal. Apparently so. Enosh, the name means mortal, or it has links to mortal. Kenan? Sorrow.
Mahalala.
Say again.
Mahalala.
Mahalala.
You just have to read that.
Oh! Oh! I remember that, Genevieve. Also, I've also been told that if you just have confidence when you say the name, everyone else will think they've been saying it wrong the whole time. So if I come out and went, it's blah, 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 you'd all go, and I said it with enough confidence, you'd all go, I've been saying it wrong for so many years. Yeah. Jared? This is a weird meaning.
Oh.
Yeah. Shall come down. Methuselah? This is a longer one. His death shall bring. I'm quite liking twin at the moment. It's quite normal. Lamech. The despairing. And Noah?
or comfort?
So, the sentence says as followed: man is appointed mortal sorrow, the blessed God shall come down, teaching, his death shall bring the despairing rest or comfort.
Sorry, what?
The man is appointed mortal sorrow, the blessed God shall come down, teaching, and his death shall bring the despairing rest or comfort. There is a gospel inside of a genealogy in Genesis 5. At the beginning. We haven't even got to Jesus yet. We're still in Genesis. And we have a genealogy that's telling us the gospel. It's kind of like, it's like a clue almost. Like, guess what's coming? I didn't see that. I didn't see it. And I thought, what other hidden gems are there in here? What have I missed? There must be so much that I'm missing, because I'm reading it and I'm just thinking, that's boring. I was blown away when I first heard this. I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe that there was the gospel inside of a genealogy, which is just a bunch of names, back in Genesis 5. This is... And I'm not just saying it because I think I have to say it. I'm saying it because I believe it. It is the most exciting book I've ever opened. The book gives life. The book gives me a connection with God. Every time I open it and I read a bit, I'm amazed by what's revealed. And I think, this is incredible. And once you've been in that connection with God, you want to be in that connection with God all of the time. You want to keep opening it. I want to keep reading it. I keep wanting to see what's going on. And yes, I will admit to you, my human nature comes in and I think, oh, Big Bang Theory's on later, I'll just watch that instead. How I Met Your Mother's on later, I'll just watch that instead, because it's easy. And I think to myself, open it, you'll never know what you might find, Tom, you never know what God might say to you next. Even in the same stories you've heard over and over and over again, there's something new to be found when we read this. So open it up. Get involved. Start reading it. Just get amazed. Try and do a Where's Wally thing. You think, I want to find a hidden message in this somewhere. And when I found that, I'm going to tell as many people as I can. Because that's what someone did with that. When he found out, someone told him and he went, I've got to tell as many people as I can. He went, Tom, listen. I went, what? He went, do you know what my favourite new bit of the scripture is? I went, what? He went, Genesis 5. I went, why? He went, it's a genealogy. It's like basically says so-and-so was born and they lived for so many years. Then so-and-so was born and they lived for so and so years. And then they gave birth to so-and-so. Well, they didn't give birth, but the wife gave birth. And then so-and-so year. And then I was like, how's that tiny? He went, but look at the names. Look what they mean. Isn't this incredible? And I was just like, Open it up. See what it says. It's an amazing gift. It's almost too overwhelming, the fact we have it. And the fact that we have so many copies of it. And it's at our every beck and call. We can have it on my iPad, I can have it on my phone, I can have it here, I can have it on my laptop. Start reading it, see what you find. Amen. And if you find something amazing, let everyone else know what you found. Amen?
Amen.
What are we doing now? We're going to do some worship. We are going to thank God for his word. We're going to thank God for what's in it and that it gives life and that we can read it freely and discover him more. Amen.
I'm pretty sure I'm still speechless about that. Like, absolutely speechless. That's insane. We're going to sing a new song. Now it's one that you've heard at Source 5 of Momentum in the summer, and for some reason it's taken us till January to sing it at Pulse. but